Well, good morning, church family. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here this morning. I appreciate that everybody is braving the winter. Winter's back, isn't it? I thought I'd see more snowmobiles out there this morning, but I suppose it's a little cold. The Bible, I'd like to share a passage of scripture with you this morning from the book of Psalms. And chapter number 118, beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men.
Amen.
It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. I want to remind you this morning, I'll probably talk about this just a little bit in the message today, but I've been reminded here recently, even men of God that we trust, we should put more confidence in the Lord and in His Word than in them. Amen? Because the Lord is perfect in all His ways. And His Word is perfect, and He's the only one that's perfect. Amen? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We don't trust the government more than we trust in our Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Creator, and He is our Redeemer. Amen? Let's put our trust in Him. Stand with me, please. We're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I'm going to ask Brother Dennis if he would open us in prayer this morning, please.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Braden is here today, Lord, to be with the pastor as he gives the message today, Lord, and be with the ones that are not yet here, Lord, and be the one with the ones that are sick, Lord, that we ask you to heal them, Lord. We ask you to be with us that we may be nourished by your word. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Good morning. I want to welcome everybody here today. The announcements that we have this morning, wanted to share a couple of mission-related things. Our church supports the Independent Baptist Mission for Asians, and recently our church has supported in a couple of ways, besides our monthly donation that we make to that organization. Brother Robert Matamas, that serves in Legazpi there in the Philippines, they're putting on a youth conference coming up next month, and they're hoping to have about 300 young people that are coming to that conference, and they'll stay there for 3 days, and their meals will be provided, and they'll be preaching. I've actually preached that conference a couple times in the past, and our church sent $500 here recently to them, which is enough to provide for about 100 kids to go to that that conference. So I want you to know that, and I also want you to be praying about that conference, that the Lord would give His Spirit, that the young people that attend hear the gospel and they respond to the word of the Lord. Also, another missionary with the IBMA is Nathaniel Tabugin. Some of you that have been here at the church for a while might remember Nathaniel. He came here to our church and preached here. Nathaniel is a pastor there near Tarlac City in the Philippines, and they have the opportunity to buy a church property. They've been meeting in a home there, and they've been praying for a church property, and our church sent $1,000 to help them purchase that property. And so I just wanted you to know that, and wanted to encourage you to be praying for Brother Nathaniel and their church there as well. Okay, well, if you'll stand with me, please, we're going to sing our last hymn here in just a moment. But before that, I'm going to read to you again from Psalm chapter number 118. And the Bible says there, beginning in verse number 14, that the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. It's in here where we come together to worship that we hear the voice of rejoicing and salvation. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly, and the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Why shall I not die? Because the Lord has become my salvation. One of the lyrics from the song we're about to sing says, and when I reach the final day, he will not leave me in the grave. But I will rise, he will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Amen. Let's sing together now. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the
fades. I know spring will come. Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation.
Amen. You can be seated, folks. I'd like to invite you to turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of Genesis. Yes, I said the Gospel of Genesis, chapter number 2, please. We're going to continue our journey today in the book of Genesis. Many of you know that in my secular work, much of my life, I've been a home builder. And I'd like to share with you today that when building a home, that there are several things that are important in that process. Just starting out with things as simple as the location, where you're going to build the house, the elevation, how high it sticks up above the ground. It actually does matter. Some of you that might have houses that have water problems identify with what I'm saying. The elevation of a house is important. The soil that you are building it on and how deep you go with the foundation, that matters. The materials that you build the house out of, the weather that you build it in has a large impact on the outcome of that house, and especially the contractors that are there doing the work. What I have learned in my years in building homes is that all of those things can be outstanding, and the homes still turn out in chaos if there's not a plan. And so I want to share with you today that God has a plan, and it's a good one. Amen? God has a plan for us. God has a plan for mankind, and it's a good plan. And we're going to talk a little bit today about the reality concerning human sexuality. The reality concerning human sexuality. And again, I just want to tell the parents that are here today, if your child is of age, that they could be in children's church, this would be a good day for them to be there concerning the nature of this message. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Genesis and stand with me to chapter 2. We're going to share just a couple of verses together here this morning. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." This is the word of the Lord, friends. Father, we talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about worshiping you and how, Lord, we ought to worship you every day of the week. Lord, we ought to worship you every day of our lives. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our faith and our trust. And you are worthy, Lord, of our worship. Lord, one of the best ways that we can worship you is by the hearing and the heeding of your word. That when we hear your word, Lord, that you would give us hearts that understand, that receive the truth that you have given to us, Lord, and then that our lives respond in a way that brings our lives into line, into accordance with the word that you've given us. Lord, I'm reminded here this morning that you have had a plan from the foundation of the world, and it's a good plan, and that plan not only includes us, but it includes your best for us, Lord, when we follow your plan. And so I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would make that plan clear to us. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come, that you would write these words on the tables of our heart, and Lord, that you would help us with the heeding of this word, Lord. We know that we can't do that without you, nor do we want to. We bless your name together, and we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. And the church said together, amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. So we know that God has a plan for mankind. You might remember, I want to point out here, as we get started here this morning, that man in the beginning actually had a deficiency. And if you look back to chapter number 1 of the book of Genesis, as the Lord was creating, everything that God created, he said it was good. Or the King James says that God saw that it was good. We see that in verse number 10, as God was making the dry land and the seas and gathering them into their places, God saw that it was good. Again, in verse number 12, after the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed and trees, God saw, the Bible says, that it was good. When he made the sun and the moon and the stars, it tells us in verse number 18 that God saw that it was good. When he filled the seas with sea creatures and whales and little fish and all sorts of things, in verse 21 it says that God saw that it was good. And in verse 25, when man filled the earth with the beast and the cattle and all of the creeping things, the Bible says very clearly that God saw that it was good. But here we are in chapter number 2. I want to remind you this morning, this is not a second account of creation. This is the Lord giving us more detail about what he did when he created the heavens and the earth and all of the creatures therein. For the first time we see, and let me remind you that this is before sin ever entered the earth. Man has not sinned. Everything is perfect in all of its ways, but for the first time, God declares that something is not good. He says very clearly there in verse number 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now we know that God made man with something that was missing. We understand the thing that was missing there from the latter part of verse 18, that it was a help that was meet for him. In other words, someone that was compatible with a man. This was somebody that was able to help him. That word meet just means fit, a help that was fit for the man. And what we need to realize today is that man needs help. Ladies, that was your opportunity for an amen. Man needs help, doesn't he? How many men are there here today that understand that they need help? Let me help you, fellas. Every arm ought to go up. Yeah, every arm ought to go up. That's right. That's right. That man needs help. Man was actually created for relationship. And I want to make you understand that this deficiency was on purpose. God is perfect in all of his ways. God did not make a mistake. This deficiency was on purpose. This was part of God's good design for mankind. And so regarding that design, the Lord answered. And the way that he answered was that God recognized what was missing. Again, I want to make very clear that I'm not saying that God was responding and saying, oh, we've got a problem here we need to figure out. That's not what happened. But God knew that there was something that was lacking or missing. And because he knew that this thing was lacking or missing, God had a plan to meet that need. And so what I want you to understand, though, is that God needed Adam to recognize that something was missing also. How did God do this? Well, if you look there in verse 19, he sort of did this in a peculiar way. And that was the naming of the animals. Verse 19 says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and the fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Again, this is not a later creation. This is because the Bible says that God created the animals first on day 6 and later he created man. This is not saying that that's not the way that happened. What it's saying is that God created the animals, then God created man, and then God brought the animals before man to see what he would name them. I'd like to point out to you while we're looking at this that, first of all, this shows man's intelligence. This shows man's intelligence from the very beginning. Now, many of you have been taught in your schools, in your classes, in your universities, and in other places that mankind was originally evolved, which is not true, and that when he was evolved, he was a degenerate sort of creature that couldn't speak, couldn't write, was not intelligent, and that he was not able. As a matter of fact, we hear oftentimes that man struggled even to make fire, right? We all have that image of man making fire, and then he pounds his chest, but he's not able to say fire because he's not very intelligent, you know. I want you to know that that's not the truth. As a matter of fact, I believe this morning that what we actually see is that man is not evolving, but that he is digressing towards judgment. In other words, man is not getting better and better and better. Man is getting worse and worse and worse. Probably, we know that the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Adam may have been the most intelligent because he was the first man. How many of us thinks that we could sit as God brings all the animals before us and we could identify each of them? And we see a man that's able to speak. He's able to think and reason. And it's very possible that Adam was able to write these things down. We know that man is intelligent. And people may think, well, what about all the wisdom that we have today that we're learning so much and we know so much about things that we didn't know? Well, the Bible says that professing to be wise, they actually became fools. And so I believe that man is digressing towards judgment. I want you to understand that man was intelligent from the very beginning. Why? Because God made him that way. God made him that way. Not only do we see man's intelligence, but we also see in this account man's loneliness. It says that God brought them, meaning the animals, to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. What we see here is God encouraging and allowing man to exercise the dominion that God gave him when he created him. Remember in Genesis 1, God created man and put him in the earth and said, have dominion over all the earth. This is man having dominion. God brought the animals to Adam, and he's naming all of these animals. And it says in verse 20 that Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. I think that in this time that Adam was naming the animals and he's seeing these animals come to him. By the way, not all animals, even in the same species, have the same name, do they? I mean, is a bull the same thing as a cow? They're both of the same kind. They're both of the same species, but one is male and one is female. Is a hog, or let me say this, is a boar the same thing as a sow? They're both hogs. One is male and one is female. Is the rooster the same thing as a hen? Of course not. They're both chickens, but one's a male and one's a female. And I believe that this was one of the purposes that God gave this job to Adam, not only to exercise his dominion and show us that man was intelligent from the very beginning, but as Adam saw these animals come before him, I believe he began to realize, wait a minute, I'm the only one of my kind. I'm the only one of my kind. And I believe that Adam realized that he had no helper. And so God acted. It says in verse 21 that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Just a little side note here. Don't get caught up in counting ribs. My goodness, people read scripture and they get caught up doing the weirdest things sometimes. And there are people that say, well, that can't be true, because if that were true, then man would have one less rib than woman, because God took one of his ribs. So let me ask you a question. If you get hurt in an accident and you lose your arm and you have children, are your children born without an arm? Of course not. That's silly, isn't it? And so God acted on Adam's loneliness and the fact that Adam was without a helper, and he created a help that was fit for him. And this help that God made for Adam was called woman, because she was taken from his side. She was taken from his flesh. And I want you to understand that no other creature on earth can fulfill this role. And listen to me, I know we may have some dog lovers here today. We have a dog. We love our dog. I know some of you have close relationships with cats, although I view that a little bit differently. God did not create your dog or your cat or your horse or your reptile or anything else to be what God created in the relationship between a man and a woman. Amen? Shake your head and say amen. That's true. Amen. That's true. Amen. All right. So this help that God made for Adam, I want you to understand that there was a distinction Just like the animals of male and female, they are both the same kind. But there is quite a distinction between the two. God had made one man and one woman and declared that that one man and that one woman should be fruitful and multiply. He did not make two men and no women. He did not make two women and no men. God made one man and one woman. And I want you to understand today that the Lord gave Adam the privilege of identifying all those animals. He did not give Adam the privilege of identifying himself. Adam did not say, well, the Lord did not call Adam up on the phone like my doctor did one time and say, what do you identify as? That was not a question there that day. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Amen? And so what we understand here, let's look back actually. If you'll just go back to Genesis chapter number 1, beginning at verse 27. So God created man. Who created man? How did man get here on the earth? God created him. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything other than that. God created man in the image of God, created he him. Man has a special distinction all in himself because he is created in the image of God. No other creature, no other creation on the face of the earth was created in the image of God. Pardon me, male and female, distinctly two sexes, created he them, and God blessed them. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. God put his blessing on this creation of one man and one woman. God made two sexes and only two. And he declared that those two sexes were fit for one another. No matter what the government says to you today, man does not decide his or her own sex. Amen? God decided that before you were ever born. It doesn't matter how many procedures a person has. It doesn't matter how many hormones they take. It doesn't matter what clothes they wear. It doesn't matter what they want to call themselves or other people call them. They will never, ever be anything but what God created them. Period. Created male and female. Man does not decide his or her sex. God ordains it. It is ordained by God. God made the two very different and distinct, though. Husbands, that was your place for an amen. Are your wives different than you are? Absolutely they are, and we ought to say amen to that. God made them different. I want you to know that God might make them one. That our husbands are different than our wives, and our wives are different than their husbands, and each of them together, God has ordained to become one flesh. And so this distinction between man and woman, God, it was by God's good design that he did this. And, you know, we look back in Genesis chapter 1, and everything that God made, God said it was good, and it was good, and God saw that it was good. I believe God made woman, and man saw that it was good. Amen? Of course he did. Man saw that it was good. This was part of God's perfect and his holy design, was that man and woman should come together and should fill all of the earth. That's what the word replenish means. It means to fill the earth. God told them, he said, you're going to come together and I want you to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. He's talking about reproduction. And I want you to understand that this is the beginning of the foundation for our society, what we call the family. This was God's plan. Now, God gave this distinction as a part of his good plan, but I want you to understand that his good plan since then, since that has happened, there has been a distortion and deception. Distortion and deception. God is a creator. Satan is not. He's a counterfeiter, and he is a distorter and a deceiver. And I want you to know today that the reality concerning God's perfect plan for human sexuality is that no sexuality, please hear what I say, no sexuality should take place outside the context of one man and one woman joined together by the biblical bond of marriage for a lifetime. Period. That's God's plan. that no sexuality should take place. The problem with that, dear friends, though, is that Satan has distorted that, and he is deceiving many even to this day. And the Bible is not silent concerning sexual immorality. It is not silent concerning sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, there are three main types that we'll discuss briefly here this morning. And the first one of those is adultery. Adultery. Now, I think before we read a couple passages on adultery, I think we need to understand what adultery is. Because in our day to day, oftentimes we think that adultery is when a married man has a relationship outside of his marriage with a woman who's not his wife. And that is adultery. Or that a married woman has a relationship outside of her marriage with a man that's not her husband. That is adultery. But you know, it's also adultery, and what the Bible sometimes refers to as fornication, when two unmarried people are engaged in sexual relations before they're married. That's considered sexually immoral unto the Lord. When we engage in any type of sexual activity outside the God-given context of biblical marriage between one man and one woman, when we engage in any of those things, we're engaging in adultery. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20 and verse number 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Boy, it doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? God has commanded that mankind should not commit adultery. And please know, when I say mankind, I mean womankind also. We're all mankind. We are all called to avoid adultery. Jesus addressed this, though, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, because oftentimes that we think it's just the actual physical act of being involved with somebody who's not our spouse. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery." He's referring back to the commandment given in Exodus 20. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That just the act of lusting after somebody that is not your spouse in a sexual way is committing adultery. We have a pandemic in this world today of sexual perversion, of pornography. It's all over the place. I experienced this here recently. As a matter of fact, I don't do a lot of stuff online. I try to avoid those things. But the easiest way for me to communicate with a lot of the missionaries that we have in other parts of the world is through Facebook Messenger. It's what they all use. It's free. They have access. I have access. In order to have Facebook Messenger, you have to have a Facebook. I don't have a Facebook account of my own or anything like that. And so I don't know much about it. And I logged in the other day and I had to confirm a phone number or something like that. And as soon as I went to this page, which had absolutely nothing on it that I had ever put on it, I've never done anything on a Facebook page. And right there was all this sexually immoral stuff that I didn't want to see. Right there it was in front of me. You know what? It's hard to get that stuff out of your mind and out of your head. And the chances are that there are several people in our congregation here today that are struggling with pornography and sexually immoral things is very, very, very high. As a matter of fact, the studies tell us that, unfortunately, it's fairly high among those involved in ministry, that people in the church are engaging and involving themselves in these sexually immoral things. Especially as men, I think we're especially susceptible to this. I don't believe that it's impossible for a woman to do this because we know that it is. But men, I want to tell you that sometimes we have this this fight mentality where any intruder that makes its way into our lives or into our homes, we've always been taught to fight. And there are certain things in the scripture that we are called to stand and fight for. But the Bible says concerning fornication and sexual immorality that the best thing we can do is become a first-class coward and flee. We're called to flee these things. If you're in a situation where you have been exposed to these things, or you have a person that is enticing you to be involved in any sexually immoral thing apart from the perfect plan of God, then I want to encourage you today to saturate that place with your absence. That you need to flee from these things and run from them. And I'm telling you that Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a distorter, and he will promise you that you're going to find pleasure in these things. And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the Bible says at the end thereof are the ways of death. It will always, always, always end in harm and eventually death. Not only does the Bible address adultery, it also addresses homosexuality, and we might say bisexuality, because bisexuality involves homosexuality. We're told in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 18 and verse number 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Friend, those are not my words. Those are the words of the Lord. That man should not lie with man, woman should not lie with woman. This is an absolute abomination unto God. And if you'll look with me in Romans chapter number 1, I'd like to show you a New Testament reference concerning these things. Romans chapter number 1, and beginning at verse number 21, the Bible says that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It wasn't that the world at that time didn't know that there was a God. They knew him, but they didn't want to glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. People were worshiping something that they were calling God in that day, but it was not God. Amen? There's a lot of people today that are worshiping something that they're calling God, and he is not God. Man was created in the image of God. God is not created in the image of man. Amen? Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is sexual immorality. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that was against nature. What is the natural use of a woman? To be with a man. To go against that is for a woman to be with a woman. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The sexual immorality and the sexual sin that we see enveloping the world and our country and our culture here today is a result of the hardness of man's heart and his rejection of God's good plan. That it's actually because God has rejected because man has rejected God and turned from him, that God has gave him over. In other words, man is inclined. Remember I told you, man is digressing towards judgment. Man is getting worse and worse and worse. And the only reason that man is not any worse than he is at this point is because God has kept him from a lot of those things. But there comes a point in a society when God gives them over to do those things that they already wanted to do. And that's what we're seeing in our land today. We're seeing it in our world. This used to be, when I was younger, something that we thought happened in faraway places. It's come home. It's happening here in our county. It's happening in our schools. And sometimes it's even happening in our churches. I feel the need at this time just to make a statement here. Many of you know that I love Alistair Begg as a preacher and as a pastor. He pastors a church in Cleveland called Parkside. I've received a lot of wonderful instruction from Alistair Begg over the years. I listen to him a lot on the radio. I've read some of his books. Very godly man. Recently, Alistair Begg was asked by a grandmother that had a transgender family member, a transgender grandson. And by the way, I need to say this, that this teaching in the scriptures also applies to transgenders. In Deuteronomy chapter number 22 and verse 5, the Bible says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Why? Because they are rejecting the image of God that they were made in. When a man tries to become a woman, he is rejecting God's design for his life. When a woman tries to become a man, she is rejecting God's good design for her life. And they've bought into a lie if they believe they can ever be anything but what they are. Back to Alistair Begg, this lady had a transgender grandson that was getting married, and she asked Alistair, "Should I attend the wedding? I've been invited to my grandson's wedding. Should I attend this wedding?" And Alistair Begg said, "You should attend this wedding, and you should buy them a gift to show your love for them." And as much as I love Alistair Begg, I'm going to tell you here before the Lord that he was wrong. He should have never said that. That was poor counsel. Why? Because a transgender wedding or a homosexual wedding, essentially what it is, are two people committing to sin against God together for their lifetime. God has said, don't do it. And there is a ceremony or a celebration where they're coming together saying that we commit to one another to live in sin the rest of our lives. No Christians should celebrate that or support that. Now, please understand what I'm telling you today. I'm not telling you not to love that person. I believe that the intent behind his statement was that we have to show love to people, and we do have to show love to people. I'm not telling you to be unkind to people. I'm not telling you to be anything other than what we have been called to be as Christians. You can be in their lives, and as a matter of fact, you can't lovingly tell them the truth if you're not in their lives. You have to be with people in order to meet them where they're at and tell them the truth. But that doesn't mean you can't have dinner with them. It doesn't mean you can't have them over at your home. But you cannot go and support a sexually immoral act like that. Amen? And neither should we. And this has come home to the point that many of us have acquaintances, we have family members that are in our families that want us to support these things. And what the enemy, meaning Satan, is about, and you see it in the culture today, they don't want you just to not agree with them. They're not happy unless you do agree with them. This is why we hear this cancel culture and all these other things that are happening around the world. If you speak the truth, even when spoken in love, the enemy is against you. We need to understand that people that engage and partake in such things have been greatly deceived. Greatly deceived. I hate to even bring this last one up, but the Bible addresses it because it exists, and that's bestiality. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 23, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith." And we've said enough about that. Amen. God's plan for human sexuality was for man and woman to come together as husband and wife and to have children and to enjoy a family and all of God's richest blessings on their lives and to proclaim these truths and to uphold these truths from generation to generation. How are our children going to understand that this is the way that God has designed things? It's up to you and I in order to teach them and to tell them the truth, to proclaim and uphold these truths from generation to generation. Now, not only has there been distortion and deception, but there also is deterioration. We know that when man rejects God's good plan, that man soon after begins to deteriorate. And deterioration in sexual immorality manifests itself in several ways. One of those ways is dysfunction. Dysfunction, and we see it all over the land today. That as these things are embraced, these sexually immoral sins that are embraced in the culture and in the world, that it's bringing dysfunction to every part of our society. All the way down to the level of our elementary schools, our little children are being affected by these things. It's at a personal level, a family level, and especially at a national level. Not only is there dysfunction, but also there is disorientation. We know that our culture today is confused. They're confused. Children are going to school and they are wearing tails and all sorts of crazy things because they think that maybe in some other life or in some other way that they're actually an animal. And I'll tell you that there have been times that I thought my children might be behaving like animals, but not that kind of animal. People are confused. It used to be very simple to figure out which gender you were. If it was easy to tell when you were changing your child's diaper, wasn't it? You just knew right then that this is a little boy, that's a little girl, period. But with this distortion, this deception, we see, friends, that there is disorientation that goes along with this. Not only are there those two things, but there's also disease. As a result, we read there in the book of Romans where it said they've received the due recompense of their reward. If you don't think that STDs have anything to do with homosexuality, friend, you are greatly deceived. The Bible tells us, or actually studies tell us today, that STDs are highest among homosexuals. STDs are highest among homosexuals. They are lowest among lifelong married couples and partners. And actually what we see is that as the rates of marriages decrease in our culture, that the rates of STDs are increasing. The two are tied to one another. And please, I'm not saying that it's impossible for a married person to have an STD. But I'm telling you that it is rampant among those that are living in a sexually immoral way. Not only is there disease, but also there is devastation. Go online sometime and read some of the stories about people that have tried to transition, as they call it, from one gender to another. States around our country that are allowing little boys and girls to have their identifying parts mutilated. They're taking drugs and blockers to make them something other than they are. And you ought to see, you ought to hear some of the horrible stories that have come out of people who began that process and then realize much too late that they made a grave, grave mistake. The adults of this country ought to stand up and protect these young people. They are being deceived by the enemy. We know that nearly half of everybody who lives an LGBTQ lifestyle contemplated committing suicide in the last 12 months. Nearly half of people that are engaged in that lifestyle contemplated committing suicide. And is that because they're living according to God's good plan and they're experiencing His blessing on their life? No. No, this is the fallout, the deterioration that we see in a sexually immoral society. Not only is there devastation physically and individually, and as a matter of fact, we know that, as I already described, some of the physical nightmares that we've heard about emotionally, spiritually, and I want you to know that this affects a man or a woman eternally. Because if you live through your entire life rejecting the good plan of God and His salvation for you, and friends, it's not just going to give you a bad day. It's going to give you a bad eternity. Not only individually, but also nationally, When we look at history over the last several hundreds of years and even thousands of years, what we understand is that when a nation embraces normalized sexual immorality, oftentimes it's the last step before the decline and the fall of that nation. Any nation that has accepted and normalized sexual immorality is doomed to fall and to fail. That's where we're headed as a land right now. I want to share also that this message is for everybody. But I want to make a special appeal to the young people that are here today. Because Satan has come after you. He's come after all of us. But he has especially come after our youth. And I have been praying all through this week. I asked the church to pray about this Wednesday night. I was praying last night and this morning that God would give every one of us ears to hear what he was saying and a heart that would receive his good plan for our lives. I want you to understand that I know that there's been a lot of bad news that's presented here today. And you've heard me say before, it's the fact that the bad news is so bad that makes the good news so good. Amen. That if you are engaged in any of these things, or have been engaged in any of these things, or you know somebody that's engaged in any of these things, I want you to understand that there can be deliverance. There can be deliverance. The Bible is full of instruction and correction for you and for I. And as a matter of fact, the book of Genesis, being the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, they were written by Moses as he was inspired by God. Who did the Lord tell Moses to share that word for? The nation of Israel. Why did the nation of Israel need to know all these things that we're learning today? Because they were living in a pagan society in Egypt for 400 some years after that, where many of these things were practiced and accepted. And the Lord says, my people shall come out from among them and be separate. We're going to be different. Just as you and I need to be different today. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. The words of the Apostle Paul here to the church in Corinth. Which, by the way, was an incredibly sexually immoral society, just like ours. Paul says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Listen to me. Hear those three words today. Be not deceived. Everywhere you look, everywhere you turn, everywhere you go, if you are not careful and if you do not take steps led by the Holy Spirit of God, you are going to be enticed to cave into these things and be deceived. The Bible says, don't you do it. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm talking about all these different sexually immoral things, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. People that live and continue to live a lifestyle that embraces those things will never inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear what God has said? Plain black and white ink on white paper. Amen. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means you'll not go to heaven. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to a church in Corinth. He's writing to a group of believers. He's writing to a group of people that have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have turned from their sin. And such were some of you. What is he saying they were? He's saying that some of them were fornicators. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Some of them were engaged of all of these things. Some were thieves and covetous. Some were drunkards and revilers. Some were extortioners. All of these that were part of the sum were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But as such were some of you. And what changed? I love the very next word. There's a but there. But what? But God. But you are washed. You've been cleansed from those things. You are sanctified. What's that word sanctified mean? It means you are separated from those things. You don't engage in those activities anymore. You are justified. What's that word justified mean? It means just as if it had never happened. You have been declared righteous by God. Why? Because of the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen to me. There's not, by the way, I think I can rightfully say, except for maybe some really young, that the likelihood that there is anybody in this congregation today that has never done anything sexually immoral. Remember what Jesus said? Even looking at somebody and lusting in your heart. The likelihood that not one of us has ever been completely pure and clean from those things is very, very, very low today. And such were some of you. Such was I. So what changed? Jesus came and he washed us. Amen. He came and he shared his gospel with us. And he let us know that, yes, he loves us the way that we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. That he cleansed us and he separated us from those things. And he's justified us. And I want to tell you that it's important today. I really believe this. That you're here today. It's important that you're here in the building today. And I'm grateful for those that are watching online. And I know that many will go back and watch this at a later point in time. But I think it's important for you to be here today. And the reason I think it's important for you to be here today is because I want you to look into the man that's telling you these things and see the love that's in his eyes. I didn't come here today to condemn any one of you. I've already told you that in my past, some of those things were true of me also. I come here today to encourage you and to beg you to turn from these things. I come here today to beg you to trust in Christ and to trust his good plan. Young people, I know what it's like to be a young person and want to get your life started. I know what it's like to want to have a wife. I don't know what it's like to want to have a husband. I never wanted for that, but I know what it's like to be tempted to get things started early. I know what it's like to be in a culture that is absolutely saturated in sexual immorality. It's everywhere you look and everywhere that you turn. But I'm telling you, if you will follow the plan of God, if you will trust him, if you will obey his word, if you will wait till marriage, if you will honor what God has designed, he will bless you and your family, and he will give you his absolute best for your life. And I say that based on the authority of his word. Amen?
Amen.
And so I ask you today, I encourage you to turn from these things. Man was made for relationship, and man was made for fellowship. Man needs help. Amen? And the thing that's interesting is that man has a need, but man doesn't have it within himself to meet his own need. There Adam was. God had created him perfect. God was perfect in all of his ways. God's plan was perfect in all of his ways. Man was perfect. Man was placed in a perfect environment. Everything about the situation was perfect. Even God creating man with a need was perfect. But man was not able to meet that need himself. Let me ask you this question today. Who met man's need? It wasn't woman. It was God. Now, God used woman to meet man's need, and yet today, God uses man to meet woman's need. God has made us to come together according to his good plan. But it was God who met their need. And every single one of us that are here today, all of us have a need. And it's a need that we cannot meet ourselves. And we can go out and we can search for it and we can try to fill it. What we oftentimes are looking for is satisfaction. And what we find is that we're never satisfied. Even if we get that thing that we thought we wanted and that we thought would meet our need and that we thought would fulfill us, we get it and then we find ourselves still hungering and thirsting after more because that didn't meet our need. This is actually one of the problems with addiction. You get more and you want more. There's always more, right? Well, I'll tell you what, you don't need more when you have the most, when you have the Most High. And God fulfills our need. He meets our needs today. And I want to encourage every single one of you to seek the Lord, seek His plan, seek His will for life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I want to invite you today to just place your trust in Him, to believe in Him. I promise you, He is absolutely real. And His way is still best. Amen? And if there's any of you that are here today that's never experienced salvation, or maybe you have some question about those things and you'd like to talk, please come see me. I would love to talk to you about these things and help you in that way. Okay? Let's stand and worship Him together. Have the promise today, even for those of us that were such of some of these. Lord, we know that our sins were like crimson. Oh, but the precious blood of Jesus has washed them white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of salvation. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. And Lord, help us not to just look forward to the promise of eternal life, but we have the promise of abundant life right here and right now through the Holy Spirit of God who indwells those that believe and trust in Him. Lord, if there's any soul here today that needs to just surrender their heart to You, that needs to just submit to Your Lordship and Your authority, would You help them to do that, Lord? I pray that Your Spirit would continue to work on hearts even after we leave this place here today. And Lord, that it would bring us to a place where we not only stand before You forgiven, but that we can stand together and worship You as our Lord and our Creator, our Savior and our friend. Thank You for this time, this place that You've provided for us to come together. Thank You for Your holy and precious word that's forever settled in heaven.
Lord, may it be forever settled in our hearts. Bless us now as we leave this place today. Lord, be with those that were not able to be with us. We have many that are sick and out for various reasons. And Father, may you bring us back here tonight at 6 o'clock when we'll open your word and we'll study it together again. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.